Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. That will be page 1042 if you're using the Black Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Let's listen to God's Word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray and ask for his help. God, we thank you that this word you've given us is true and eternal, and that it calls us to be devoted to you in prayer and in persistence and in hope, even in difficult times. We pray, Lord, that as these words are preached to us and received by us, that your Spirit would do this work of teaching us, of comforting us, of challenging us, of encouraging us, that we might continue, not just to continue to pray, that we might grow in our praying for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we might not grow weary in offering up these prayers. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, last couple of weeks when I've been here, we have looked at the question of the coming of the kingdom. It was something greatly anticipated by everyone in Jesus' audience, both those who received him and those who were rejecting him. They were concerned in their own way for what they thought was the glorification of God and when that would happen. They had different ideas about it all. Most of them were wrong, but some were willing to be taught by Jesus, some were not. The kingdom, Jesus said, was already there because he was there, which would have been a mystery to the Pharisees and something that just would have stumped the disciples. The Pharisees would have rejected Jesus for saying such a thing. The disciples would have just kind of said, I think, huh? And continued to follow after Jesus. But they would learn later what Jesus meant. And yet, in all of this, there was also going to be a delay. It wasn't what they thought it would be. He wasn't going to come when they thought he would. He wasn't going to come in the way that he thought they would. And so they're left with the issue of waiting. Of waiting. Of waiting until all things come to pass. And so it's in that context that Jesus gives them a parable. And he instructs them about how to pray and how to not lose heart. So it's tied very closely, this parable, with what their expectations are regarding the coming of the kingdom of God. But, you know, it also applies to all of us. Because we have our desires, our expectations for what ought to be and when they ought to be. And they don't come when it suits us. And it disappoints us. And we're stymied by that. We don't know how to respond to it. We might be tempted to lose heart and say, well, you know, God's not faithful. We might go to that extreme and say the problem is with God. Or we might turn in ourselves and say, well, I'm just not worthy. I don't deserve anything. And turn into a kind of the self-loathing or a self-denial that's not biblical either in that regard. We can feel these things in different ways. We can also feel like the disciples, how long, O Lord? I think of Psalm 40, how long, O Lord, until you come again? Until you redeem the righteous and punish the wicked, as we look and see all the troubles that go around us. And we recognize that even though 2,000 years have come between us, between Christ and us, we might say, well, Lord, that's enough time. Now will you deal with it? And he says, well, he doesn't say anything to us, except we continue to read the scriptures. We can feel this kind of emptiness and loneliness personally when we're in despair. Psalm 73 speaks of this idea. When the righteous man looks at the wicked and see how they do well, and yet the righteous suffer. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. This is how the believer can feel. This is how you and I have felt at different times as we look at people around us and wondering how can they do so well. I mean, the language of the psalm, you know, prosperity then was noted by being fat and well fed. We might feel that somewhat today. We might think, well, these people are so toned and so buff. But we still look at them and say, how can their lives go so well when mine goes so miserably? Is God really watching over us? Is God really just? We might feel it as the saints in heaven feel for the wickedness and the oppression on earth of God's people and even ourselves at times. And we might say with the saints in heaven, Revelation 6, 9, and 10, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Even in heaven now, there's a waiting and anticipation of God's justice to be poured out on earth. And those who have killed the saints, those who have persecuted the people of God, those who have raised their voices and their fists in anger at God, as they continue to prosper, the saints of heaven say, how long, Lord? How long will you do this? And again, to read from Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters, the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out, my throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? And so on. These examples may not fit our situations currently exactly, but you get the idea. You can see where you've all felt this to one degree or another at one or another time in your life. We've wondered, God, why am I doing this? Why have you not answered? And that's the attitude, that's the concern that Jesus is speaking to. And notice, he doesn't rebuke people for feeling that way. He doesn't say, foolish disciples, get over it. I'm in charge here. It's going to happen when I say it, and you need to buckle up and just hang on for the ride and stop doubting me. Instead, he says to them through this parable, don't give up praying. Don't give up hoping in me. Continue to be faithful in what you say and do before me. And then he gives the parable. The parable is of the judge and the widow. As I said earlier, some call this the parable of the unjust judge. Some people call this the parable of the persistent widow. I think it's the parable about perseverance in prayer. I think that's what's getting at here. So the emphasis isn't so much on one or the other person, but on God himself, to whom we direct ourselves. The judge is described in verse 2. He was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. Well, you know, that latter is not a bad thing. He doesn't respect men. You kind of want judges who are like that. They're not swayed by a bribe one way or the other. But I think what Jesus is saying about him is not that he doesn't respect men. He doesn't care for men. He's not interested in doing good for people. He doesn't fear God, and so he has no standard of justice. He seems to be there just for himself. Now, on that day, judges had a bit more power than what they do today. In the American system, we have courts, we have lawyers, we have juries, we have appeals that can happen. You know, a case can go on for years and years and years, And so judges are much more constrained. Even if they're wicked and unbelieving, there is still a system of law that they generally have to answer to. In the time of Jesus, judges were much more independent. They were much more open to bribes, much more open to simply exercising their power than it seems they are today. And so this was a judge who did not fear God, did not care for what was good for men. He had no love for justice. He was in it, it seems, for his own gain. Whatever he could get out of it, whatever pleased him, seems to be what he was busy about. The Psalms tell us what leaders, what kings, what judges ought to be like. Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now, kings and judges have different ways of doing that, but they're all to do it according to the office they've been given. And this judge seems to have had no interest in that. The Old Testament warns judges and leaders to not take bribes and to not be swayed by the poverty of someone, because poor people can do crimes and need to be punished, and to not be swayed by poverty, and not rather by riches and bribes, because the rich will always have a way to buy justice, meaning to buy what they want, which is no justice at all. And so this is the judge, not one that you would want to have to go to. But he was the judge that this widow had, and the only one who was able to give her what she needed. And then you have the widow. Remember what a widow is in that time. She is unmarried. Her husband has died. In this case, she likely has no children. She has no one to depend upon. She's very much at the mercy of the judge that God has placed over her. Now, it's true that God has singled out a person like this for protection. Exodus 22:22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68:5. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So the reminder to us of the protections that God had placed upon this woman and those who were like her. And that's not just Old Testament teaching. That's to be the way we look at people now. We know people who are widows. We know people who have no one to take care of them. And maybe that's because they've been miserable to other people and nobody wants to take care of them. Or maybe they've just made choices in life where they've chosen to live alone and not build friendships and no one's there to look out for them. Or maybe God has just in his sovereignty stripped away their support system from them. A number of people on our streets would fall in this category. And what's our responsibility to God for them? Do we speak up for them? Do we defend their cause when the cases come to us? Now, we're not judges, but we're a church. There are organizations that we can support who deal and help with the homeless and those who are being taken advantage of. There's certainly a matter of prayer. There's a matter of taking the care of the people in our own churches, our own families. And much of that we do. And so be encouraged in that. You are obeying God when you take care of your relatives, when you look out for them, when you advocate for them. I think of Eduardo. He's taking care of his own immediate family. But because of his responsibility and the character that God has given to him, he's also responsible for a number of his elderly relatives. The aunt of Chewy that they're burying this week, Eduardo was the one who was looking out for her legal matters and her health matters. So he's the one who's going to be going to meet with the funeral director and set up all that has to happen with that. He's done that for other relatives as well. That's what we are to be like. That's what we are to do. And sometimes we may be called into service for those to whom we're not related to. It may be a neighbor who needs someone to look out for them. We need to be aware of these situations and be there as an advocate for them when there may not be anyone else to do so. Well, she has no one to look out for her, and although she has the law of God on her side, it doesn't seem to be helping. So she has to go to the judge herself. And we're not sure what her situation was. She has somebody who's abusing her, who's taking advantage of her, perhaps a landowner who's trying to extort rent from her, perhaps a neighbor who's stealing from her. Might be some people who are trying to be cruel to her and succeeding at that. And she has no one around her to defend her, so she only has this judge. And she goes to the judge, and the judge says, "Who are you? Shoo, go away. I've got other people I take care of who can give me something back." But she continues to go. She continues to go. She continues to go. And finally, by her persistence, she wears the judge down. And he admits it, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And so she wins by her persistence. Now, some will take this parable to mean that we need to keep hammering at God's door because we need to wear Him down, that He's stingy, He's unresponsive to our prayers, and that He needs to be worn down like this woman wore the judge down. And that's the absolute wrong way to take this parable. This is a parable of contrast. We are like this widow. We have needs. We have people that we have to go to speak up and ask things from. But the person we have to go to is not the judge, but God, who is not like this judge at all. His character is completely opposite of this judge. Matthew Henry has a number of points that I'll just... Well, I have 9 points here that I got from him, where he compares the relationship of the widow and judge to Christians and the Lord. So let me go through these comparisons for you. The widow was a stranger to the judge. He didn't know her. She didn't know him. She was just in his district. But God knows His people. God knows each one of us. The hair on our heads are numbered. He knit us within our mother's womb very carefully. He knew us from before the creation of the world. We are known by Him. Two, the widow was alone in her need. She'd go to the judge, and she'd have to go alone because there's nobody who could go with her. She had no advocate. But we have each other. God's people are united in prayer. Again, if I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. When we come together, we're told to pray together, to pray for one another and pray with one another. Why is that? It's not that God hears that prayer better. It's that in our weakness, we need the assistance of others to maintain faithfulness and perseverance in our prayer and hope in God's justice and God's answer at a time that is right by Him. Note, too, that the judge seems to have kept the widow at a distance. She has to come to him, and he rebukes her, refuses her again and again. But God welcomes us to come near to him. And we are to call him Father. She would call the judge, "Sir, Your Honor." I'm not sure what would have been appropriate in that language to refer to one who is over her. What's appropriate for us to call God when we come to Him is Father, because we are His children. He's made us His children by faith in Christ. He sent His Son to be our redemption, to pay for our sins, to remove the wrath upon us as He took it upon Himself. And by that work that Christ has done, and the Holy Spirit's work in regenerating our hearts and giving us faith, we believe in Jesus, and so are accepted to God. And not just accepted by Him, but adopted by Him into His family as His children. He is not merely Sir or Honor or Lord or Master, which He is all of that. He's also Father. He's our Dad. We come to Him. We go to Him. And so we come close to Him. James 4:8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He's not holding you at bay. He's not saying, "No, no, not yet, not yet. When I have time, I'll deal with you." He's God. He has all the time in creation. Time is His creation. And He's not limited to one request at a time. He hears all of us and is able to give to each of us the time and the attention that we require, that we might be encouraged by Him. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we're told to come to Him, directed to come to Him, to draw close to Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Continue to go to God because you know who He is. As much as this judge did not do right, how much more does the judge of all the earth do right? Whom you know now because you are His son or daughter, because you are His child and He is your Father. Fourthly, the widow had to deal with an evil, unjust judge. They exist on earth. At best, judges are simply human. They have their biases. They have their prejudices. They have their interests. And sometimes their bias, their prejudice, their personal interests get in the way of the administration of justice. And they can be corrupted. They can be bought off. And if we have to go before one of them, do we need the Lord's help then evermore? But God is not like that judge, is He? God is completely good and righteous. He's not a human being who can be bought off or who can be fooled or hoodwinked by those who come to Him with a case. He knows all that happens before it happens. He knows every word that is on our lips before we even speak it, before we're even aware of it. And He is good. He is righteous. He's true. He's faithful. He's just. He's compassionate. Fifthly, she had to go to the judge on her own initiative. But God is already speaking for us. And we, in praying for ourselves, are asking Him to plead His own case. How is God speaking for us? Christ is our mediator. Christ is God. As we come to the Lord through Jesus, we know that Jesus mediates for us. And remember this. This isn't that Jesus the Son has to convince God the Father to bless us. That's not that way at all. Jesus there is mediator because God wants to bless us. Because God wants to do well by us. And it's through His Son that He's chosen to do that. And Jesus the Son came and died for each of us before we'd even look to Him. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that for a righteous man, someone may possibly die. For a good one, someone will. But this is the love of God, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. If God has given His love to us to this degree, while we were yet His enemies, while yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us, that we might be redeemed. How much is that mediation of the Son worth for us as He goes to God on our behalf? Even before we know that we have a need, Christ is interceding for us. And so we go to God, not with the idea of telling Him what He didn't know that He needs to hear from us, but with the fact that the path has been laid out before us already. And we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord, whom the Father accepts implicitly, and through whom, by faith, we are accepted by God as well. And so think of a psalm like 74:22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. So the psalmist prays, Lord, remember your name. Remember your glory. Look at how these foolish people mock you and disown you day after day. Lord, I pray on your behalf, on your account, justify yourself before them. Make yourself known. Make yourself seen as glorious, as you really are. And we go to God with that kind of prayer in mind when we go to Him with our concerns. Because we know that God delights to make Himself known as a true Father, as a great God of love and compassion, to reveal that by how He treats with us. And so when we ask God for help, when we ask God for blessing, when we ask God for deliverance, we're praying for His glory to be made known in our lives. And of course, how will God fail to make His glory known? How could God possibly fail to not display His mercies before all the world and make that known through us? Tied to that is to remind her that she had no one to speak for her. But again, as I said, we have Jesus as our advocate. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're told to not fail, to not sin, to not do what's wrong, to not do wickedly against God. But here's the promise that when we do wickedly, when we do sin, when we do disobey and break God's commandments, He is still desirous to receive us back through the work of our advocate, His Son, our Lord, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, our Lord Jesus. As we come to God through Him, our sins are forgiven. He's our advocate. If He will forgive us our sins, how much more will He do for us? He's done that great work of redemption. He will not withhold anything else that's good and needful for us to have from us. So we're confident then to continue to go to God in prayer like that. This woman received no encouragement from the judge. None at all. But she persisted. That's the political theme this year, I guess. But she persisted in the right way. She followed after God. Our children are like this, aren't they? I mean, they don't have the money. They don't have the things they want to have. They have our love, and they're stubborn. They know how to keep coming and coming and coming. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mom! Dad! How long? And eventually, sometimes they can wear us down when we perhaps shouldn't let them. But again, God is not like this. He doesn't have to be worn down. Because He comes to hear us. And He will answer our prayers. Eighthly, she could only approach the judge at a certain time. The judge had office hours. You know, come between here and there and get in line and wait for your time to come. So she goes day after day, week after week. And the people there get to know her and they go, oh, here she comes again. Why wouldn't she give up? And they tell the judge, she's here again. He says, oh, this woman, when will I be done with her? Well, God isn't like that. He doesn't have office hours. You don't have to make an appointment to pray to the Lord. You can go to Him day and night. He's always there, always available for you. She knew, 9, that she could wear down the judge by her persistence. Well, I don't know if she knew that, but what else could she do? That was her only hope in this parable. She had to be that little drop of water that creates the canyon over time. Again and again and again, that little drip in the faucet that eventually wears down the porcelain around the sink. She had to be like that. But God is not like that. He delights to hear the prayers of His children. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. So as we think about our prayers to God and about coming to Him, do not think for a moment that you have to wear Him down, that you have to talk Him into it, that you have to get Him to make some sort of deal, or that He's hard-hearted and you have to work Him over to make Him compassionate towards you. He already is. If He wasn't, you wouldn't know to pray to Him. You wouldn't know to come to Him. Come to Him knowing Him as He is, your Father in heaven, who has given His Son for your soul, that you might be delivered from sin and welcomed into His kingdom. Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He'll give justice to them speedily. So Jesus testifies here that God is quick to answer the cries of His children. And we say, wait a minute. Yes, You answer us, but it took us 20 years to get more elders and deacons in this congregation. My children are in their 40s and they still don't believe and follow after You like I'd like them to. My parents are in their 80s and 90s, and they still don't know who you are, and I've been praying for them all along. What do you mean? You answered quickly. How do we resolve that dilemma? Well, first of all, by remembering the difference in characters. God is just, and He will act righteously and for the defense of His own. Not according to our timetable, but according to His. He sees the end from the beginning. He's ordained everything that comes to be and orchestrates everything together to bring about His chosen purposes. And so in the time of His choosing, He will bring about the answers that we desire. Sometimes the answers, let's be honest, He'll say no to us. But that's because He heard us and knows better than we do what we need for ourselves. Wrapped up in this is that we are His elect. And remember that His elect are His chosen ones. So it's not something that's sort of mechanical and out there. His elect are this people out there that are, He's just had no personal relationship with. He just, you know, said, you're mine. But we are His chosen ones. That means He's chosen each one of us. Years ago, I was preaching on the doctrine of election, and one of the young girls in the church is very artistically talented. Drew an illustration for it, and she showed it to me after church. And the first illustration, it's like a two-panel cartoon, was a bunch of grapes, just a cluster of grapes. And the second panel was a hand that had reached down into the cluster of grapes and pulled out one for itself. That was election. She's like 8 or 9 when she drew that. I think she drew it like that, not because I preached it so well, but because she understood it so well. It had been taught by her parents. She knew what that was. This is God's choosing of each one of us, not randomly, not on the basis of who we are or what we deserve, but simply on the basis of His love. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So remember that unlike this judge who cares not one whit for this woman, you are the object of God's love. Loved by Him so much that He created you for your salvation. That you might know Him in His glory. And He's brought you to this moment today, tonight, through all the blessings and through all the difficulties of your life. So that you might hear tonight that He loves you. And that you can trust Him. You can pray to Him. And He will be with you in those prayers as He tests you, as He tries you. By not giving you what you ask for immediately in the time of your choosing, but in the time of His own choosing. Because He is right to do that. Children ask for things that they want before they're ready to get them. Don't they? Didn't we? We wanted that bike. And we wanted to be on it really fast, but we weren't able to reach the pedals. And we might have been brave and said, I don't need training wheels. And so we hop on the bike and go without the training wheels and we fall. Maybe some of us still have scars from those times. 12-year-old boy says, Dad, I want a car. I'm ready for it now. Trust me, I can do this. But Dad knows better, says, not yet. I love you, you're my son, and because I love you, I'm saying no. In time, you will get it. This is God dealing with us. The delays, the no's, the waits, are not because He doesn't care, but because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's part of the answer when we come to the issue of the delay of justice speedily. The disciples were thinking in terms of how long, O Lord? How long till You come again to set everything right? And Jesus says, when the time comes, it will come. He warns them to be aware of His coming like a thief in the night. That may satisfy some, it may not satisfy others, but it's worth saying that. that when the time for God's answers come, it will be poured out on you like rain. And so be ready for it. Be faithful in prayer for that. Remember, too, that this is according to God's time. As His children, as His people, as His servants, we don't set the agenda for God. He sets the agenda for us. And so ours is not to dictate the when or the how or the where or the why, but simply to wait and serve and trust Him in all that He does. He tells Habakkuk, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And Habakkuk is thinking, Lord, here come the enemies of your people. How long will they be powerful? How long will they rule over your people? How long will they do us injustice? And God says, wait for it. Wait, the answer's coming. Doesn't tell them when it will come, but just says, wait. In essence, trust me. Trust me. Peter speaks to those who, again, are concerned that there is such violence and injustice on the earth. And they mock the Christians who believe in Jesus. They look at an example like the flood and Noah and say, well, look, you know, God's been promising justice for thousands of years and it hasn't happened yet. So how can you really believe this God? He doesn't work according to our timetable, and that's the key. He doesn't work according to human timetable. He works to His. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What that means is that if God answered our prayers immediately the way that we want to, there would be a loss of blessing. That there is things that God is doing with each one of us by not giving us what we want immediately. Matters of character that we're not growing up in. Matters of wisdom that would be kept from us were God to give us what we want immediately. By waiting, you grow. By trusting in God, you learn to trust Him more. You see more of who you are as you continue to wait upon the Lord. And if we pray for the end of time, as we ought to do, let's remember that God has not ended time because He still has His people there who have not yet come to faith. We don't know when Jesus will return. We know that He will. And in that time, there will be no more time for salvation. That will be the end. But God is waiting until that time, until all His people are gathered in. If we want to see the day of the Lord come quickly, then let's evangelize. Let's go gather His people. Let's teach our children the Scriptures. Let's love them into the kingdom. Let's stretch ourselves out for those who are without. Rather than grumble and pray, God, why are you taking so long? Let's go out and gather the people together. The fields are white for harvest, says Jesus. That harvest comes in different ways at different times, but we're the laborers. Rather than be angry with God for taking so long, be thankful to Him. If, as the Reformers thought, the end of time was in their lifetime, Luther was waiting for the end of time. The Covenanters thought the end of time was be within their lifetimes. Where would you and I be? We wouldn't exist to be here to know the glory of God. So don't put your timetable and your expectations on God. Rather, adjust your life and your prayers to what He is doing. And see yourself not as some little cog in this great machine that He's put together, but this servant to whom He's given tasks to, who He's developing character in, who He's blessing, who He's persevering with, to the day that you will see Him in glory one day at the time of His choosing. God will bring about justice, but according to His time, not our own. I think we can also understand, and then this is not so much the justice coming speedily, but we can certainly understand too that as we pray to God, He blesses us by His Spirit. He comforts us. And He gives us patience. He gives us perseverance. He gives us endurance so that He grants us the strength to persevere in the trial that we're in. That doesn't give us permission to exacerbate the trial. If we're praying for deliverance from some sin, some temptation that's coming to us, the presence of that temptation doesn't mean that God is giving us permission to engage in that temptation. But He's saying, I am the answer, I am the way. Follow me, do what's right, and these things will be removed from you. He provides the strength to deny sin. He provides the strength and the endurance to withstand persecution, to withstand difficulty, as we continue to wait upon His timing, and as we seek His will in our lives, as we seek to continue to be conformed to His image, to the image of His Son. Jesus says finally in the end of verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Again, a challenge to the disciples and to us. And the question isn't so much, will be there anybody left believing on earth when He comes? Because He knows there will be. It's a question, I think, directed to us. If He were to come today, how will He find you? Will you be found believing in Him? Or frustrated with Him and walking away from Him? If He were to come today, would He find you living for Him or for yourself? Would you have been like another widow who gave up going to the judge because He kept telling her no? Or will you be like the widow who continues to go to the judge? Because in the end, she trusts God to do what's right and will not be overcome by any human opposition. This is the issue of our perseverance. Will our troubles and loneliness distract us from our profession of Christ and finally perhaps prove it to be false? Or will our troubles and loneliness and frustration spur us on to greater faith and more fervent, more persistent prayer for God's will to be done and His kingdom to come? Which is it going to be? Jesus tells us which it ought to be. Consider the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Remember that you are His child, His chosen one, His beloved. Remember that He is your Father and knows better than you do what you need to have and when you need to have it. So continue to pray. Continue to wait. Grow in patience. Trust in God's kindness and goodness. And He will give you what you need in the way and in the time and in the day that you need it. Don't misconstrue His character. Don't think for a minute that you have to wear Him down or that you have to bargain with Him by your good behavior. Rather, trust in Him as He is and persist in prayer and in faith and thanksgiving to God for His mercies to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this word. We thank You for this encouragement to pray that we have been given. Lord, we confess that we're short-tempered even with You. We lack patience. But Lord, we thank You that You do not lack patience with us. You will keep us in the palm of Your hand. You will keep us, Lord Jesus, from the enemy, from the evil one, even when we would stray away. So Lord, help us to grow in this trusting and true hoping in You, in our ability to wait for the time of Your choosing as we continue to pray for the things that we need to have from You. And Lord, continue to bless us with Your Spirit as we seek to obey You. Lord, do not let us use Your so-called delays as an excuse for our sin, but rather let that be a spur to us to grow in holiness before You, to be ready for the day of Your coming, to rejoice in the day when we see You face to face, even to give You thanks in the day, Lord God, when our prayers are answered for whatever things they might be. Lord, let our great prayer be for Your kingdom to come and for Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let our great prayer be for You to glorify Yourself in the lives of all Your saints. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Amen.